Good morning and welcome to the Mission Church Leadership Summit. Woo! We're so happy to have you. Thank you. And for those of you who have been here before, you know how awesome it is. And for those of you who are coming here for the first time, welcome. But with that, I don't want to waste too much time. I would like to introduce our next speaker is Dan McLaughlin, and he will be giving us a workshop on preserving theological integrity in the local church. And this workshop is sponsored by Satellite Investigations. And with that, I give you Dan.
Good morning, everybody. All right. You might say, I'm no theologian. I just want to love people and point them to Jesus. You might say, I'm no theologian. I just love the simple message of the Bible. You might say, I'm no theologian. I just want to serve faithfully. Listen, those are all great sentiments. But the truth is, we are all theologians, whether we like it or not. My favorite quotes is from A.W. Tozer, and he says this. He says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so as church and ministry leaders who are called to make disciples, our theological integrity will shape what comes to mind when people think about God. That is the responsibility that we carry. So theology, as many of you know, is the study of God, right? So it's the study of God. What do we know about God? What do we know about his character, his nature, his work in the world? How does God relate to us? What is his heart and his attitude towards us? What is his desire for us? What are his purposes for us? And it should come as no surprise to you in this room that we are living in an ever-increasing biblically illiterate generation. A recent Barna study showed that the majority of Americans cannot name 5 out of the 10 commandments. It's pretty bad. How many of you in this room can name more than 5 of the 10? Okay, I'm just don't raise your hand. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But the reality is not only are we dealing with an increasingly biblically illiterate culture, we are also dealing with an increasing theological weakness in our church and ministerial leadership as well. And when our network leadership team was formulating resources for healthy churches and what the resource would eventually become, the 10 characteristics of a healthy church, the very first thing that we identified that healthy churches should have is theological integrity. And of course, this is a broad topic. I'm not going to be able to get all the way into this in our short session this morning, but I encourage you to check out our resources, our network resources on our network webpage and on our YouTube channel. We have several teachings there on theological integrity from my good friend David Hertwick, and he does a way better job than I do, so I encourage you to check that out if you want to continue learning on this subject. But here's the reality. What happens when we don't take theological integrity seriously? There's a couple of outcomes that happen. First of all, we create malformed disciples. We develop disciples who do not have a correct vision of God or of the work of Christ or of the person of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the nature and the bent of the human heart is towards religion and self-righteousness? And if we don't have theological integrity in our communication and in our ministry, we can have well-committed church members who end up being just as lost as the atheist on the street. Create malformed disciples. Secondly, if poor theological integrity results in a misaligned discipleship vision. So without theological integrity, a church will have a fragmented and eclectic vision of discipleship and ultimately of truth itself. An unaligned discipleship vision limits the potential impact of our local churches. And thirdly, poor theological integrity results in a diminished gospel witness. Listen, I believe that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so beautiful, so powerful, so compelling, so attractive, and so transformational that if we do not give it proper attention in our preparation, in our communication, in our leadership, we produce something that is far less than what Jesus bought and paid for with his own blood. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Notice that Paul says, watch both your doctrine, what you believe, and your life, how you live out what you believe. What we believe shapes what we do. To get a little technical, I would say each of us has what we would call a confessional theology, right? It's what we would say that we believe. We could print off the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God or print off to you some of our basic creeds as the Christian faith, and you would look at those on paper, and you would sign your name to it, and you would say, yes, I intellectually and mentally assent to this confessional theology, right? But we also have a practical theology. We have a way that we live out what we believe, and in a way, and how we live reflects what our hearts truly believe. And so theological integrity then is about aligning our confessional theology with our practical theology. It's about aligning our orthodoxy with our orthopraxy. All right, there's your big words for today. You can take that home with you. So here's our formal definition of theological integrity as defined by the New York Ministry Network. Here it is. I didn't make this up. This was collectively put together by the New York Ministry Network leadership. So theological integrity is faithfulness to the interpretation and application of Scripture while thoughtfully considering and contextualizing all its implications in practical pastoral ministry. All right. That's a mouthful. Let's break that down, all right? So at its core, theological integrity involves three things. First, it involves faithful biblical interpretation, right? That's exegesis. What did the original author intend to communicate, and what did the original audience who received that communication understand at the time it was written? That is the hard work of studying Scripture. That is exegesis, faithful biblical interpretation. Secondly, it involves faithful biblical application. This is hermeneutics. So now we are translating the original message, what was said to the original audience, and now we are applying that to our audience today. How does that message translate to a relevant message to what we're communicating today? And then third, it involves faithful discipleship contextualization. How does this play out in our practical ministry? What does this look like in the structures of our church, in what we invest in how we build our ministries, and how we construct them? So, theological integrity, faithful biblical interpretation, faithful biblical application, faithful discipleship contextualization. And this shows up in some very important areas in the rhythms and life of church ministry. And so I want to just kind of lean into the three areas that I see it affecting the most significantly. There may be more beyond this, but this is all I have time for today. So we're going to talk about these three areas. The first way that theological integrity shows up is in our ministerial preparation. It shows up in our ministerial preparation. I'm going to say this as lovingly and as respectfully as I can, and I hope you hear my heart today. This is not to discount the unique journey that each of you in this room may have, but I'm just going to say it because I believe it's true. Your education, your ministerial education matters. Your ministerial education matters. There's a lot of different ways to get there, but it matters. You cannot lead someone, you cannot lead others where you have not been yourself. And I will say this, and some of you look at me and say, Dan, I know what your job is. Your job is to steward the credentialing process for the Assemblies of God. And yes, that is true. I'm given the national standard of educational minimums for the Assemblies of God. And I say that, educational minimums. If you are a credential holder in this room, and you are at least a certified credential holder, and you've taken the 10 minimum classes that it takes to become a credential holder, I want you to know that is not the finish line, that's the starting line. for your education. I'm going to make a shameless plug for our School of Ministry lead psalm, which you can go out and visit out in the foyer. That school was rebuilt and redesigned with one really big goal in mind, and that was to broaden the theological foundational base for developing ministers. And if you're already a credential holder in this room, you can go back and watch all those videos for free. So no excuses on investing in your ministerial future. But here's what I've discovered. Most people pursue ministry because they love Jesus, because they love the Bible, and because they love people. Those, all three of those things are great reasons. But what I have found is that very few people pursue ministry because they love leadership, which they end up finding out after the fact. There's a lot of leadership involved in ministry. Very few people pursue ministry because they love leadership, and even less pursue ministry because they love theology. If I have to sit in one more credential interview where a candidate cannot, the candidate to be a pastor cannot tell me the definition of sanctification, justification, repentance, and regeneration, I might lose my mind. These are important foundational truths. And it's all well and good to say that if you, it's all well and good to say you're in ministry because you love people, but if you do not have a healthy, well-informed, robust theology, you can do some serious damage to the people who you are charged and entrusted with discipling. Amen. Your education matters. And so if you're serious about ministry, you will take the time and the effort to invest and develop the skills needed to study the Bible well. That means you learn exegesis. That means you learn hermeneutics. That means you learn systematic theology. That means you learn ecclesiology and pneumatology, right? These are not just textbook terms. They inform how the people you are entrusted with discipling see God. And it's the most important thing about them. Your education matters. Secondly, your study habits matter. Your study habits matter. And even, I just want to say this, even if you don't have, if you don't feel like you have a natural theological mind, and I'll be honest with you today, you're like, Dan, you're teaching this session. You obviously have a natural theological. I do not. I don't. But I read books by people who do. Amen. And I can read books by people who do and who can help me get there. I love reading Puritan preachers from the 1600s. You might say, wow, what a nerd. Right? Aren't the Puritan preachers like rule-oriented and legalistic? Actually, no. Not at all. They are some of the most Christ-centered, gospel-centered, deeply rich theological writers you could ever read, and they have been transformative in my life. I read one chapter from a Puritan preacher, I got three messages coming out of it. I'm ready to go. I love reading John Flavel, John Owen, Thomas Watson, John Bunyan. These are transformative authors. You don't have to have a theological mind, but you can read those who do. I love reading the writings of the early church fathers. If I want to read somebody more modern, I'll read somebody like A.W. Tozer, or I'll read Watchman Nee. Oh, read Watchman Nee. He will wreck your life, and you will love preaching for the next 6 months, the things you learn from Watchman Nee. When you read good books with theological depth, it will charge up your personal faith. It'll energize your preparation and your clarity. The last thing I want to say on this subject is that your integrity in your preparation matters. Your integrity in your preparation matters. And I won't go all the way into this, but I'm just going to say it here. I'm going to say it now. Artificial intelligence is a wonderful tool, but it is not full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Use it as a tool. Do not replace it as the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Another thing that we're seeing a lot in churches now is plagiarism. There are some incredible preachers and teachers who have their sermons out there on the internet, some celebrity preachers and teachers who have got great sermons out on the internet, and there's a lot that we can learn from them in terms of their communication style, the way they see Scripture, and we can learn from them and how they prepare their messages and be inspired by them. But here's the deal. God did not call you to preach somebody else's message. So have integrity in your preparation. Don't plagiarize somebody else's message. Another piece to this is accountability. The way I look at it is when I prepare my sermons, I prepare like someone is going to hold me accountable for the accuracy of what I'm going to say. Because here's the deal. They are. They are. Read James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. And finally, a part of this, I will say, within the integrity of our preparation is a sense of theological humility. Have humility as you come to your conclusions. If you have a conclusion when you're studying Scripture and you feel like you've found something that no one else has ever seen in Scripture before, you're like, this, no one has ever come to this conclusion. This is my special divine revelation on this passage. Slow down. Slow down just a little bit and have some humility. When this happens for me, and it does happen for me, sometimes when I'm studying, I feel like I do find something that maybe no one else has seen before. Here's what happens. Here's what I'll say. I still feel like I have the need to communicate it. I'll preface it by saying this. Here's what I'm seeing in this passage, and here's what I believe God could be saying. I may be wrong, but I feel like I need to say it, so here it is. And if you don't believe that this passage is saying it, here's four other scriptures that validate also what I'm saying. It's not the only place the scripture says this. Theological humility, very important. So, theological integrity, it shows up very strongly in our ministerial preparation. Secondly, it shows up in our preaching and our teaching. So at the very least, this means that we preach messages that are founded in Scripture. Messages that are founded, I know it's weird to say this, right? But messages that are founded in Scripture. So Scripture is the starting point and the focal point of our communication. Listen, I'm not against topical messages and topical sermons. I think they have an appropriate place in a preaching and teaching schedule for the local church. But if all you do is preach topical messages, you will lose the opportunity to show people how to study Scripture in its context. And so when you preach expositorily, when you do expository preaching, which is taking a book of the Bible or a specific section of the Bible and systematically teaching your way through it, you are modeling, for those who you are entrusted with discipling, you are modeling to your audience how to study the Bible for themselves. It's important. Another important way that this shows up, and I'm really passionate about this one, so I'm sorry if I get a little too excited. I'm going to try to hold myself back, but all right. Another important way this shows up is how we frame our messages theologically, how we frame our messages. I firmly believe that every message I preach should be framed by the gospel. Every message I preach should be framed by the gospel. And here's what I've learned. You can preach a biblical message. Stick with me right now. You can preach a biblical message that can lead people further into legalism and self-righteousness if you do not frame your message with the gospel. Martin Luther said, religion is the default mode of the human heart. And so if we don't intentionally contextualize or frame our messages with the gospel, unseasoned disciples will leave with the wrong message. They will. It's taken me a long time to get to this realization, but here's what I've come to, and I apologize if this is oversimplified, but this really helps me in the way I think about it, and I can't see the world any differently now. I believe that there's only two types of sermons that ever get preached. There's only two types of sermons that ever get preached. Here's the first one. Sin is bad. Don't sin. Try harder not to sin. Do better. Now, I believe all of these things. Don't get me wrong. I believe that sin is bad. I don't think we should sin. I think we should try harder not to sin. And I want to do better, right? These are all good things. Can I be honest with you today? 80% of the messages I hear, this is the outcome of the message. This is the big takeaway if we don't frame the message with the gospel. The second type of message that I hear, and I hear this far less often, but this is the second message I hear. Jesus is beautiful and worth everything. Listen, I have decided, I've decided, I've made this decision for myself. You can decide for yourself what you want to do, but I've decided that every message I preach from here on out in my life is going to be a Jesus is beautiful and worth everything message. You see, one message is good advice. One message is good news. One message makes me the hero. One message makes him the hero. And I do this not because I want to soften up the truth and be seeker-friendly. Listen, there's plenty of hard truth in the gospel, and I'm not suggesting that you don't preach it. You should. It's because the more fully formed my theology becomes, the more I see that the ability to see Jesus clearly for who he is the central component of transformation. And I could preach a whole series of messages on this right now, but I won't. I'll just give you one example, and I'm giving this example because I don't want to use any New York preachers as an example, so I'll just use this as an example. I was at National Fine Arts last year, and I'm sitting in the second round of short sermons at National Fine Arts, right? So these are the top 60 preachers at National Fine Arts, and this girl gets up, and bless her heart, right? She's preaching this message, and it was an unbelievable message, and it was a message on holiness. And she's preaching on holiness, and the room is revved up and with her and amening her at every point. And she's talking about how holiness is important and how the Holy Spirit has convicted her about the shows that she watches and the social media that she consumes. And she's going through and talking about holiness. And in the end, she says, "We need to be holy. Let's do it." And I left feeling like I have a message in that first category. And I'm asking myself, why? Why? I believe you. I believe that holiness matters. I believe that we should be holy. I believe that we should pursue holiness, but why? Why does it matter? Listen, if I don't frame it with the gospel, I'm left with feeling I've got to be the hero. I've got to make this happen. It's all about me. It's good advice and not good news. And it takes very little time to frame that message with the gospel and say, listen, here's why holiness matters. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he's done for you? Do you understand how much he loves you? Do you understand the heart of the Savior for you? He's worth everything. He's worth everything. That's why I want to be holy, because he's holy. Listen, here's a list of sermons that you can and should preach, but if you don't preach them framed by the gospel, you can preach these messages without ever mentioning the name of Jesus or the gospel. You can preach on holiness, you can preach on wisdom, you can preach on character, you can preach on prayer, you can preach on giving, evangelism, obedience, temptation, spiritual disciplines, serving, marriage and family. The list can go on and on and on. But why should I care about any of these topics? If I don't answer that question, my natural response is going to be, because if I don't fix this and if I don't get better, I'm doomed. That's what I'm going to leave feeling. Or I can leave with, if I frame it with the gospel, I can understand that it's because my Savior is beautiful and worth everything. Without framing, you can be biblical but not gospel-centered. And religious hearts will skew this message out of context every single time. Having theological integrity means that we continually frame the why behind the what of biblical truth and church practice. Do not assume that your audience knows how to appropriately frame your message within the context of the Bible. If you, as a spiritual leader, do not do this for them, who will? All right. Apologize, I got a little worked up. All right. Number three, theological integrity shows up in our discipleship strategy. It shows up in our discipleship model and strategy. So this has to do with the alignment of our ministry. The alignment of our ministry. Your discipleship model is the theology your people actually experience. So everything you do as a church is theologically forming your people. And so everything you do then should be clearly defined within the parameters of your definition of discipleship. And so anytime someone comes to you and says, pastor or ministry leader or whatever, director, whatever it is, they come to you and they say, hey, why are we doing this? You should never answer by saying, well, because we've always done it that way. And you should never say, well, because this is what growing churches are doing. No, you should always be able to point back to your model of discipleship. You should always be able to say, here is the value that's connected to why we've made this decision. And this shows up in the most basic, fundamental areas. Why do we sing songs on Sunday morning? Do you ever explain that? Do you ever take the time to say, hey, we're going to sing today. Here's why we sing. Why do you have altar calls and prayer? Why do you gather in small groups? Why do we send people on missions trips? Why do we serve the poor or marginalized in our community? All right, here's a really practical challenge for you. Think about the announcements in your church. This is what announcements sound like to me in church. Hey, folks, we're going to have a ladies' group meeting next Saturday. It's at 3 o'clock on Saturday. And if you haven't signed up yet, go see Sister Barb in the back. Okay, she's going to be out by the table in the back. Go and you can sign up there, right? And it's not going to be in this room. It's going to be downstairs. You're going to go down the hallway into the back, and that's where it's going to be. And we want you to bring a dish to pass, so make sure you bring something. And we talk about all of the what, and we never say why. We never say what discipleship value it's connected to. Here's the great question to ask. What is the discipleship value that informs your activity every time? Theological integrity also means that our strategies for church growth and health are theologically informed. So how do we measure success in the church? What does discipleship look like for us? Here's the best question to ask. What actually brings transformation in people's lives? What do you believe actually brings transformation in people's lives? And what are you doing? How are you designing your ministry to be a part of contributing to that? When you get a clear picture of that, every ministry, team function, event, practice should be evaluated within that light. Ultimately, a church with growing theological integrity will continually audit their collective language, mission, vision, and strategy to align with a theologically informed model of discipleship. I'm going to say this. This might sound like a lot, but I'm going to say it. I think it's true. It should be true. Every staff member, board member, church elder, or church leader in your church, at the very least that line, but hopefully more, when you ask them, what is a disciple? They should all give you the same answer. That's theological integrity. Audit that language. Only give the mic to people who will reinforce that language. Hold your staff and your leaders accountable when they don't use that language, and keep it consistent. At the end of the day, preserving theological integrity is not about being impressive. It's about being faithful. Faithful to the scriptures, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the people who we've been entrusted to lead. Because the reality is this, is every time we stand up to preach, every time we lead a small group, every time we counsel someone, we are shaping how they see God. And what they see will determine how they live. So who are they seeing? Are they seeing a distant, demanding God? It's going to cause them to perform. But if they see a gracious, beautiful Savior, they'll be transformed. And so this is the call for us leaders. It's not just to preach the truth, but to frame it rightly. Not just to call people to obedience, but to show them Jesus. Because when people truly see him, right, when we behold him, then we believe, then we become who he's called us to be. And our people will not then be pushed into transformation. They'll be drawn into it. And that's the kind of church that we're called to build. Thank you.